Let us resume our worship of God this evening, on this His day, by turning to sing together now in Psalm 97. Psalm 97 on page 128. And we'll sing through to the verse marked 9 from the beginning. Testifying to the Sovereign Lord, one besides whom there is no other God. The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad. Let distant shores express delight. Clouds and thick darkness cover him. His throne is built on truth and right. Fire goes before him and consumes his enemies on every side. His lightning flashes through the world. At this, the earth is terrified. But it's not only that. There is the assurance that he is the one who will bring right judgment in verse 8 and bring by that to bring great joy to the place where he has chosen to set his people. And through to verse 9, above the earth and all the gods, exalted is the Lord Most High. Let's sing to his praise in Psalm 97, 1-9, standing to sing together.
The Lord reigns, let the earth be glad, let distant shores express delight, clouds and thick darkness cover him, his throne is built on truth and right.
Pray to you, O Lord Most High, because this is true. Only one who is exalted above the earth and the heavens is able to accomplish such great works, whether it be the lightning that flashes, or the brilliant sunshine of today. Many who will go about glad for the day. May we be those, O Lord, who are thankful for the day, to the one who has made it, to the one upon whom it relies, the very God and maker of this earth and all that's in it. But therefore, Lord, help us too to go beyond that, to recognize that our very life is in your hands, and that we must be attentive to your purpose for us, and know that this is good. You give us these tokens of what is good. You give us tokens of your great might and majesty. You do call us to this attention from time to time by your works in this world. And we ask, Lord, that more and more we will be ready to look to you in all things, and to recognize that all things call forth from us thanksgiving as you work towards us, and praise for who you are as you reveal yourself. As you reveal yourself in the majesty of this world, and when we go out from here in the darkness of the night, we might look up to the glory of the skies. Work in us, O Lord, that we too might consider the question, what is man, that you are mindful of him. And yet you are. You are mindful of us. Not the great and the mighty of this world, perhaps, but mindful of us, coming to us again this evening to speak with us, to call us to yourself, the very God of heaven, to show your ways to us, that there is a way that even we can come before the Holy One. Lord, may we not be those who expect that way to be open in ourselves, that we would not be those who are ignorant of our true standing before you in ourselves, but nor that we would be ignorant of our standing before you if we are to come in the name and on the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray in his name that you will grant us pardon of sins, that we will be of a mind to confess, to acknowledge, to agree with you that concerning the ways of our days where we have sinned against you, to be in accordance with your will too in those new ways, the ways that are of good report, of virtue and praiseworthy, and that we will desire after these as the way of true freedom in the Son. Grant, O Lord, that you would work in us now. We pray for every suffering within our hearts, every way in which even we may have hurt ourselves, that you would grant your healing, that you would restore us to a right fellowship with you, that we will have that peace that passes understanding, a peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that he might be exalted too in our hearts, that we would rejoice in his name and be glad that in him we can come to the very God of heaven. Be at work in us then, we pray, this evening. May we be receptive to your word, humbling ourselves before you, ready to receive as you speak to us in truth. And may these things be to your glory, we pray, asking that we might be heard only through Christ. In his name, amen. Let us open our Bibles together and read first in the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 40, and then we'll turn to our continuing readings in the New Testament this evening in Ephesians, chapter 3. So we begin first in Isaiah, the prophet, chapter 40. Perhaps we might remember this, something of the context of Isaiah, that it was towards the end of the time of the southern kingdom in particular, which was therefore the end of the time of Israel before the exile to Babylon. And there was a message through the prophet of the judgment, the punishment that was to come upon God's people. And then comes this anticipation, looking further forward, as we read in chapter 40. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself, a skillful workman, to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We read so far there in the prophet. Let's also turn over to the apostle writing to the Ephesians, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. May God grant blessing as we read his word together this evening. Let us turn to sing further to his praise, Psalm 91. Psalm 91 on page 121. And these words that tell us of the refuge and the safety that is granted even to us, to all who would put their trust in the God Most High. What a refuge he is. Psalm 91 then, page 121, verses 1 to 12. The one whose dwelling is with God Most High in the Almighty's shadow, safe will rest. Now through to the verse, Mark 12, let's sing to God's praise.
The one who dwells
turn to God again in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we take this, your own word, and the testimony of your saints long ago. We would take it for ourselves. We would long to have this assurance to be ours, to be kept in the ways of difficulty, but help us to see, as it were, the condition of this, that it is by making the God Most High our dwelling place, not other gods, not other men, not our own strength or gifts or wisdom, but you. And therefore, too, that we would be mindful and aware of many others around us who are in need, too. Many who do struggle through life. We're especially thinking of those who do make you their dwelling place and face great difficulty precisely because of that. but that they, as they do, will continue to testify that you are their sure refuge. Perhaps that opposition that they face is such a clear reminder that men do fail so easily and are taken aside by and wander away down very different paths by the spirit of this age and by the influence of the prince of this world. And so we do commend to you many who are in need of that refreshing assurance of your help, and that you are not anyone who fails. You endure, and where you have made a promise of your keeping to never leave nor forsake those who are near to you in Christ, that this is sure. You will not fail. We pray for those who are surrounded by an opposite spirit, where it is difficult to serve you and to worship, especially on this your day, when they would so desire to testify to the living Christ. We pray for your upholding for our brother Adam in his ministry and fellowship with your people in Central Asia. We ask that you would sustain him, and pray too for those who might take up a similar work, and perhaps in the near future. We ask that you would grant your enabling, and may it be a great refreshing to your people there. We pray for the needs of those who are in prison for their faith. We think of North Korea. We think of some other parts of the world, Eritrea in particular. We perhaps not buildings and bars, behind buildings and bars, but imprisoned, as it were, in communities, in villages, in certain parts in Africa, perhaps, where there is a conflict and severe opposition. We pray for the church in South Sudan, learning of a number of pastors who have lost their lives in the recent conflict, and for a brother who was visiting in Wales in September, who has had to relocate and unable to tell others where he is for his safety's sake. We pray for those in the church in Syria, where there is that persistent conflict and the devastation that it has wrought, and where those who are under the name of Christian are perhaps particularly vulnerable. We ask for your church in Ukraine, where there is tension at the moment and uncertainty as to what lies ahead. We have brethren there ourselves, and very thinly scattered across the country. There are others in other churches. May there be a witness to the peace that is to be found in Christ, and that is not by might nor by power, but there might be a seeking of the Spirit that brings peace, that governs wisely and with justice and with truth. So we commend them to you, O Lord. We pray too for the work in Colombia with the Riaños. We thank you for the opportunities Manuel has to minister to ministers, and the provision for many who are very isolated themselves, that this ministry he has begun might truly prosper your church there. May it be so too nearer to home, and in the Church of Scotland, where there are those who would seek to hold fast to your word, but are themselves remarkably within a church facing opposition and a different spirit. We commend them to you, Lord, that they might know your own presence and the assurance of brethren around them, supporting them. As we think of those who are in other lands, we would commend to you too the work of the International Missions Board as it meets on Tuesday, and pray that you would enable and grant wisdom for all who are involved in that, for the advance of the work that is being done and that might yet need to be done. And pray that there would be a vigorous spirit, and that this might also be ignited throughout the church for a giving, a returning of those things that you have committed to our care, to return to you for the sake of the richest prize in all the world, that men might know the gospel of Christ Jesus. So we pray these things and ask now that you would make yourself known to us afresh this evening, and that we would be responsive and humbled as we draw near to the Almighty God. For your own name's sake, we would ask, we pray that you would cleanse us anew and receive us only through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Would you turn with me to a further passage, this time in Paul's first letter to Timothy. First Timothy chapter 6, and let me read from verse 11 to verse 16. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you, in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honour and everlasting power. Amen. The Sovereign God. In the evenings before a bit of a break, I'd been looking at some of the things that do look different about us as a church, to look at them, to explain them a bit, and to, I hope, examine them. Are they valid? And I've certainly presented the conclusion that yes, they are, but something too of the reasons behind them. But you might remember in the things that I did speak about, being Presbyterian, how we do our services of worship and so on, in themselves they are, I would suggest, not necessarily the most important things. They are perhaps the most noticeable, but the colour of a car isn't what makes it a good car or not. That's the most noticeable thing, but does it work? Then one of the things that we noticed in each of these cases was that we had to, surely we had to go back to the Bible. Where do they come from? We get back to the Bible, and we need to ask ourselves then, are those the things that the Bible puts first? If not, what does the Bible put first? If I was to ask you that question literally, what does the Bible put first? Let me ask you the question. Literally, what does the Bible put first? The very first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, God. That is what the Bible puts first, and indeed last. The very end of the Bible is calling us to come to our God in His presence. The Bible is God's Word. We had to look at that. It is a self-testimony, you might say. It is God telling us of Himself. In Hebrews, at the beginning of Hebrews, we have it put this way, that God was revealing Himself through the prophets, and in these last days through His Son. It is especially His revealing of Himself. Some would say that the Bible is our guide, and it's a valid explanation, our guide to understanding ourselves and our world and God Himself. But it needs to be that the other way around. It must be Him first, if the others are to be possible. Him being our Maker and our Keeper. It's God who starts it all that we know. And He is therefore at the heart of all of these things. He's first in that way as well. Now, when we go through the Bible, many of these things that we would need to speak about, that the Bible teaches, they're not always stated in precisely the kinds of ways that we're perhaps familiar with, that we would say God is sovereign. It doesn't say exactly that, perhaps, in so many words. But if not in other ways, what about if this was taken away? If this wasn't true? What place would the Bible, where would the Bible stand then? It wouldn't. It is woven through every part of Scripture, His own Word. If you go back to such great theologians as John Calvin, this was his starting point. Many people will give us different breakdown of what Calvinism is, but at the very heart of it, the root of it is the sovereignty of God. That's where we begin. That's where the Bible begins. And that's what everything is based upon. That He is sovereign, He is Lord, He is King. He is, certainly as the it's New King James I'm using, but this particular edition of it calls Him a potentate. He is a sovereign. I want to look at these words as one of the very clearest descriptions we have, at least, regarding this God revealed to us in the Bible. In verses 15 and 16 particularly, where Paul writes of He who is the blessed and only potentate or sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. But within that context, it also gives us some indications of what it means that God is sovereign. I want to dwell for a moment on these descriptions that Paul has of God in these few verses, to think as well on the effects of this in Paul's mind, and then to consider what the effects need to be in our minds as we remember the sovereignty of God. When Paul says this, he doesn't just have a blank sheet of paper and he puts those two verses there, writes them out, and that's it. This comes to him. It is in the course of things that he has to say. And he is thinking on the return of Christ Jesus. He's thinking on it for Timothy particularly to expect it and to prepare for it. He's thinking of Jesus coming again, the Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which He will manifest in His own time. He, and then the description that we've seen. He's looking at Jesus Christ's appearing, His return again. And it's Jesus Himself who promised that He would be coming again in glory, the glory of His Father with His holy angels, in Mark chapter 8, verse 38. He will manifest in His own time if we only stuck to Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Some might say, well, if that's what it's saying about Him, He's the Lord of lords, and so on. But Jesus said the glory that he will be coming in is the glory of his Father. It's the glory of God that will be evident in his return. It's God that we're speaking about, even as Christ is the Son of God, one of the persons in the Godhead. And we'll come to that. I will be speaking of things that I would endeavour to come back to some weeks down the line. Just to look at this description then that Paul gives us in verses 15 and 16. He is the blessed and only potentate, or sovereign potentate, one with power, potency. He's sovereign, he has power and authority. He's called the blessed and only potentate. Blessed in this context, as it is also used in chapter 1, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Paul uses it in the same way there. And blessed here is, it would seem, is probably indicating or reminding us of that God is complete in himself. This is a true state of blessing, that he is absolute in knowing himself and in his love, and that he is self-sufficient. He is blessed in this way. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't depend on anyone else. And that means it's fitting that he should also be called the only sovereign. There is no one else to compare with him. He's supreme over all. And so you get from a Hebrew, you get a Hebrew style repetition, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the repetition for emphasis to drive it home. Or you can see it in this way, King of Kings, well, gather all the kings of all the ages, gather them all together into one room, and who is the king of those kings? This God. He is their Lord. Lord being carrying the sense of master. He is the sovereign. He is supreme. Just in those few words is being driven home. This is who we're talking about. And the Lord Jesus Christ is this very Lord. So it is in relation to all things. He is sovereign. He is the one who has is the source of all things. He's the maker. He's sovereign in relation to everything, but he's also sovereign regarding the other powers, the principalities, as Paul speaks about them elsewhere, and every ruler. He also speaks of his unique characteristics, who alone, the only one, who has immortality. Now, some might turn and say, well, doesn't the Bible talk about God's people as becoming immortal? And yes, Paul uses it himself in 1 Corinthians 15. He says the mortal become immortal, and so on. But here there's perhaps something a bit deeper and larger than that. The word itself is could also be, it is a negative word in Greek. Could also be translated as deathlessness. Now that's a bit cumbersome for us in English, but that's what it could mean. Think about it. Deathlessness. That's his characteristic. There's no death in him. And it's taking us to think on him as the essence, and therefore the very source of life and immortality. Where we have it, it's derived from him. He is the very essence of it and the beginning of it. We receive it through faith in Christ. He has it. And it's spoken about in verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things. Along with that, as John reminds us in his Gospel, chapter 1, along with life is light. There's light joined together. And as Paul does here, he has immortality and he's dwelling in unapproachable light. You know, sometimes when you're driving, the glare of headlamps, it means that what's around them just turns black. You can't really see through them. It's the brilliance of that light. The sun, we need it for its light, but you can't look at it. It would blind you. You know that there's something necessary there, something rich, and it is in a strange way hidden, even with the brilliance of the light that is shining from it. And there's something of that that we have perhaps behind us, dwelling in unapproachable light. He is in there, whom no man has seen or can see, because of that brilliance. And you have hints of that through the Old Testament and the glory of God's appearing to Moses particularly, and the impact that that has on those who see that light, but cannot go any further. Is it the case with Paul? He was blinded for 3 days because of the encounter that he had with this Lord. So there, very briefly, is a capture of the biblical, essential biblical knowledge of God. Yes, there are many other things, and if you go to the beginning of our confession of faith, there are a string, you might say, a string of descriptive terms relating to him. And some of these are perhaps better teased out in some of the other things that we need to think about regarding this God as essential to our faith, biblical faith. But there is a capture, a capsule of what is at the very heart of biblical knowledge regarding God. It's not just Paul, but it is there from the very beginning that this is the God that is being made known to us. But I need to move on to speak in the setting that we have there of the reflection it gives us of some of the effects that this has on Paul's mind. And I talk about his mind because it's there that the rest of our lives begin. Paul has arrived at this place. He's gone through several things that he's been saying to Timothy that lead him to this place, to come back to reflect upon this foundation of faith. It's doxology, it's or praise. It's seen here to be the great foundation for his earlier appeal to Timothy, and through these words on the page, therefore, to everyone who carries the gospel. And it doesn't just mean preachers, but all who receive the Lord Jesus Christ. All who make that confession, the good confession, in the presence of many witnesses, to quote Paul in verse 12. He has that as the heart of his life and his ministry. Because of that, he is giving Timothy this urgent and eloquent appeal to, for example, in words of verse 12, to lay hold on eternal life. That is perhaps the almost the highest level call that he gives to Timothy, urging him to hold on. Hold on to eternal life. Or fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. What's the point? Hold on to eternal life. Where is that eternal life? This is the process of his thought. He calls for those things, but they don't mean anything unless, first of all, Christ is to return. That's where it takes him. Hold on to the eternal life. Verse 13, what I'm saying to you, I'm urging you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, that you keep this commandment blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. He is coming again. Therefore, fight that good fight of faith, hold on to eternal life. It's worth it because this point is coming. First, that Christ is to return. But second, that's where he goes into this description of the sovereign Lord. That Christ is this sovereign Lord. But there is a sovereign God. That needs to be said in our day, through the generations. There is a sovereign God. The Bible tells us there's a sovereign God, and he's been at work, and he is at work still. He's behind the question that needs to be asked of everything that is explained by science, the question why. It's because of him. Because he is sovereign and he ordains these things. There is a sovereign God, and this sovereign Lord is going to come. He is this Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, fight the good fight of faith. It will be a fight. But do it. Hold on to these things. Don't let them go. Think about this Lord Jesus Christ who is coming again. You have made a good confession. He made a good confession. And that's the hope of our salvation. And it's because of this, because this is our sovereign God who is coming again, because this is our sovereign God who has appointed this means and this path of salvation, this way to eternal life, this fight of faith, because he did that, that we are called to live in this grace, to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Keep this commandment without spot, blameless till his coming. Be, verse 11, a man of God, a woman of God, a person of God, because there is a sovereign Lord, and he is doing these things. Don't go that way, go that way, Paul says in verse 11. Why? Because this Jesus is the blessed and only sovereign. Because of who and what God is, it has a decisive impact on his life. It does make a difference that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 8 says, for all of this, why do you care about man? But you do. In your sovereignty. This is Paul's mind. He's urging this mind on Timothy. He's saying there's no logic, there's no mind. Your mind is disconnected if you say on the one hand that God is Lord and Savior, and at the same time you ignore what he's saying to us about life, character of life. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. You neglect these things, there's no logic there. The only logic there is that we have failed to see the truth concerning God, that he is this sovereign Lord. That is what we learn of him in the Bible. That is where we begin in what we teach, what we testify to within this church. The effects in our minds. We have just a glimpse there of what it meant for Paul. Everything that Paul writes is therefore based upon that very, very fact, that very conviction that he has concerning Christ, concerning God, as the one who is beyond all other powers. But to read that, then we need to ask, well, what about us? How is that going to have a bearing upon us? What effect will this have on you and me? Paul, I think, how can words reach the heights that are surely behind this? Immortality, it's everything in the negative. It's not what we are. It's beyond. We can say that about God. As Paul strains to reach the heights of the truth concerning God as sovereign, as we begin to grasp that, even a fingertip grasp, what should it mean? What would Paul expect? What does our Lord himself expect? As he is, we are living in his sight right at the moment. As Paul says in verse 13, I urge you. What I'm doing right now, I'm urging you, and I'm doing it in the sight of God. He's looking on us. He's hearing these things tonight. Paul wasn't eloquent, I'm not eloquent, who is eloquent? It doesn't matter, God is sovereign and he's looking on us and saying, so what are you going to do? How are you responding? Will you reject that and go this way? Flee these things, pursue these things. Our thinking has to change. We have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thinking to change, to make a difference in the way that we do our living for his sake. That fight of faith. And I will just take a few examples, you might say, very quickly, some areas where our thinking does need to change. Our natural state is to prefer to be a little king or a little queen in our own little lives, but he is sovereign. And therefore, we need to absorb, we need to take in this word in spirit, plead that the Spirit will apply it to our minds and our hearts, to confess that God is absolute and supreme, this sovereign God. Therefore, he is the standard by which everything is measured. Does he will it? It is good. The way that I want things, is it how he wants it? Then it is not good, if we want otherwise. In fact, if you want to know what good really means, it is God that you look to, the sovereign God. Whatever it says about God, that is what is good. Jesus said to the rich young man, he said, there is none good but God. We live in a world where some would say, well, there's good or bad, and what's going on there, if you say that's God, then it's not good. He's not being good. He's not being loving. It's the wrong beginning. It's the wrong way to start. Paul is saying, start with him. Recognize that he is absolute. By very definition, he is absolute. And the beginning point, the standard of all the thinking we need to do. Whether it's what is good, what is just, what is right. How often have some folks said, well, the Bible talks about election, but I can't understand it. It doesn't seem fair, so it's wrong. But Paul says, but this sovereign God, that's what he does. I have to accept that it is right. Not always understandable. But is it my thinking that is falling short rather than God's? People challenge the Christian message by saying, well, look, with all this suffering in the world, how can God be love? Paul is saying, God is love. All that he is right and good. So there's got to be another explanation for it. It is only true if we're talking about the true God, the one who truly is God, the one who is sovereign. But starting there, where we are in our lives and the limitations of our understanding and of our own awareness of what is right and true, we might not feel comfortable with it or understand it. But Paul is at the place where he's saying, that doesn't matter. No, it doesn't matter. What does matter is, do you grasp that God is first? He is sovereign. Begin there and open this up from that direction. The Bible tells us that God is good. God is all wise. He tells us that he is fulfilling his eternal purposes, working everything towards them. The Bible tells us that God is love. God is unchanging. His word is true. And he is faithful to his word. What he says, he will do. The Bible tells us that God is holy. These are the definitions of these things. from God to us, not our judgment of him. And if your mind approves these things, as it were, and absorbs them, you begin to live by their patterns. Not by no means a pattern of pride. The very fact of this sovereign God brings us to the lowest point, humbles us more than we can imagine. If your mind absorbs these things, you will know that putting your trust in God is not the least bit foolish. Look at this passage where Paul is saying it's because of this that we prepare for his appearing at his time. We're ready to be ready for that and eternal life. If you absorb these things, this regarding God, those things out there, you will know that God is grieved by them. You will be grieved by them because of that. Not because you're a wiser person than God. Not because you're more sympathetic or compassionate than he is. But your compassion comes because he is grieved by these very things. He's grieved by the suffering millions. But it's because they suffer because we brought the curse into this world. He's grieved by my sin. It led to his son dying for me. He's grieved by the people who are wandering, people who are wealthy, people who are confused in society because they refuse to serve him. And you acknowledge that he is sovereign God, and these things then grieve you rightly too. But along with that, you will know peace. You will know that he is the one who upholds all things. He is the one who blesses you each day. There are many people around the world who are very anxious about the impending doom of this world, climate change and the disasters that are coming on us, whatever it might be. But if you know that God is sovereign, he has this in his hand, in his purpose, his eternal purpose. No, these things might not be pleasant to us in the flesh, but you are at peace with him, not afraid, because you fear him as the one over everything. If you absorb this truth concerning the sovereign Lord, you will realize how unwise it is to mess with him, to treat him as just your helper, when you will not be his servant. And that's the very nature of man in sin that lingers in all of us. And it means that you will, if you absorb this truth, you will sit astonished, as the prophet was for a different reason, but you will sit astonished that even so, even for all our pride and resistance to him, even so, he sent his son, who is God himself. I was made to serve him. He made himself to serve me. Even when we were enemies in our sins, Christ died for us. This very potentate, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, he died, taking on him our form. That unapproachable light, in all his majesty, with every right to demand immediate obedience from me, he supplied that obedience in himself. Psalm 113 says this: "The Lord is high above all nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high?" Notes of Isaiah 40, remember. "Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth, and he raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. Who is like him in his majesty, in his grace and mercy? If you go to one of our modern route planners or your TomTom and punch in some coordinates or postcode, but if you put in the wrong one, you're going to have a field day with that TomTom, aren't you? Trying to find your way. Gets you nowhere unless you start the journey at the right place. What is the Bible about? Yes, I've given you a quote today, but about from William Cunningham, a Free Church man, speaking about the ruin and the recovery of mankind. But that's not what it's about, first of all. That is about glory to God. God is first. God is the very heart. He is the fullness, as we read in Ephesians. He's the fullness of the Scriptures, and that he might be the fullness of our lives too. And unless we start our journey there, we've been brought back to the Bible through various other routes. And what do we find here? We'll find a lot of little things. But the most astonishing thing is that we find the greatest, that is not a thing at all, yet makes himself known to us. What do we find here of first importance? And what must we stand for and testify to as a church, that we will not be ashamed? It is that God is sovereign. And we must live before him in his sight, live before him accordingly. First, let us confess. First, this church confesses that God is the Lord. He is sovereign. And only then can we move on. Only then will anything else make sense. May he bless his word that he makes himself known to us if we hear this evening. Let us turn to sing in closing Psalm 68, page 86. Psalm 68, page 86, and we sing verses 17 to 23 stanzas. And does demonstrate how we know him and his great provision for his people. Psalm 68, verse 17. The mighty chariots of God in tens of thousands now appear, surrounded by unnumbered hosts. The Lord himself is drawing near. From Sinai he has come to fill his sanctuary on Zion Hill. We'll sing through to verse 20, three stanzas, standing to sing together.
The mighty chariots of God in tens of thousands now appear, surrounded by a numbered host. The Lord himself is drawing near. From Sinai he has come to fill his
Now may God receive the praise and give us the blessing. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.